Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Philippians, or chapter 4. And we're working our way through that fourth chapter right now. And we're looking today at the steps to peace. Oh, wouldn't you like to have peace? Peace in your own life, for once. Contentment and satisfaction, that kind of thing. Wouldn't you like to have peace in your home? Peace in your place of work. And there's sometimes we just long to have peace in our churches, you know. Peace in our nation. Peace in our world. Now, in the bulletin I have put three steps to peace, and literally there are four in our text. Last week we dealt with the first, and it's the peace of reconciliation. There in the second verse of Philippians chapter 4, it says, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. The idea of coming to reconciliation. And it's something that we need to remember, that if we're going to have peace, we need to learn to live in a condition of reconciliation. Now, the instruction that we have here is for God's people alone. You could take these principles and apply them outside of that circle and give some other definitions and other standards and other values to it. And I'm sure that it would in some nature work. But I say to you, first and foremost today, this peace is a peace for the people of God. It is not a peace for the world. And with that in mind, if you just hold your place there in Philippians, turn with me to Psalm 120. And notice the lament of the psalmist. Psalm 120, verse 5 through 7. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, and I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. You cannot have peace unless you dwell among those who also value peace. This particular verse of Scripture is quite significant in terms of today's history, what's going on in our world today. And I'll take a minute and talk with you about that. If you hold your place, now we're going to our third text of Scripture already. Hold your place here in Psalm 20 and go back with me to Genesis chapter 16. I want to show you something very significant about history and peace. Genesis chapter 16, because this is a reference to that, incidentally, this psalm. In the 16th chapter of Genesis, verse 11 and 12, we're talking about the birth of Ishmael. And the angel of the Lord comes to Hagar. When Hagar became pregnant with a child from Abram, Sarah became quite disturbed, decided that her idea probably wasn't such a good idea after all, became very jealous and indignant against her and kicked her out of the house. That meant she had no visible means of support. And out in the wilderness she went, and she was afraid. And the angel of the Lord came to her and comforted her in verse 10. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard of thy affliction. and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. That is the birth of the Arab nations, Ishmael. And we are warned at that particular time that they will be a people that just hate peace, cannot abide it, and will do whatever they can to disrupt it. And my lands, are we ever seeing that today? The whole purpose of Al-Qaeda is to disrupt the world so that in that disruption, they can achieve their agenda. It's not that they just want to disrupt the world. It is in the environment of that disruption, they can achieve their agenda. I'm presently reading a book about Iran. They have the exact same objective, and they are moving subtly and quietly in Arab nations all over the Middle East, in Syria, in Lebanon, in Palestine, in Egypt, in Iraq, in Kurdistan, disrupting so that in that disruption, they can achieve their goals in unifying the Arab nations under Shia Islam. And it's interesting, they have no interest religiously in the Shia Islamic beliefs. They only use that to gather the people together. So there will be no peace in the Middle East as long as those people exist. And back in Psalm 20, when it talks about Meshach and the tents of Kedar, it is talking about the children of Islam. These are his descendants of Ishmael. These are his descendants that are listed here, just a couple of them. But our point today is that as followers of Jesus Christ, we will not have peace apart from dwelling with those who are given to peace. I read something very significant this week, and incidentally I made copies of it for our group at prayer meeting on Wednesday night. If you'd like a copy of it, you can have it. It's 14 pages of rather heavy reading of the last 70 years of Christianity in America. And it is amazing that they are beginning to openly acknowledge, that is, those who are on the left-hand side of Christianity, they would still be within what we would call the bonds of Christianity because of what they confess as true. But their purpose is to get our children away from our fundamental churches. Isn't that amazing? They've stated that. That is their purpose. To steal away the children of the solid fundamental churches. And my, oh my, if we don't see that. We see that in huge amounts today. It's represented very well here in Bethel alone. But Bethel is not the only one. Church after church after church in America of our conviction and our persuasion are losing their children by the hands full to what is becoming the emerging church. And they have purposely planned their program in order to appeal to our children and take them out and away from us. We cannot have peace with such a group because we are not of the same mind. We cannot be reconciled with such a group, for their goals are the destruction of honest, biblical Christianity. And if you'd like to read that article, I'll certainly make it available to you. Janice can copy it off for you. I told the folks on Wednesday night that if they didn't read that, their salvation would probably be a little less secure. And I was not serious about that, but I did say it. And we talked last week about this reconciliation and how that is essential to peace. Now, I want you to understand today, as we're talking about this, that peace is not something that comes over you. Peace is something that you move into. Peace is a land where we live. In the seventh verse here, you'll notice it says, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And unfortunately, we often think that, well, that means that God is going to give me some kind of peace and I can't wait for it to come, as though it's some subjective aura or something, or light or something that comes upon us and all of a sudden we just feel peaceful and contented. Incidentally, did you know that that is the primary addictive nature of tobacco? Tobacco gives a sense of well-being. And it's one of the very addictive natures of tobacco. Here we have a piece. We are taught by the apostle how to live peacefully. And then we are told that that peace will keep us. God said to Abram when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, "Get thee up from the land where thou dwellest, and go to a place that I will show you." I think we have a good analogy in that. That when we come to Christ for salvation, He says, "Get thee up, and I will show you a way to live that will be peaceful, satisfying, and contented." We learn how to live in peace. Notice with me first now, which is our second point, because reconciliation is the first. The second point is rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. If we are to live peaceful lives, we have got to reconcile ourselves to this, that the issue of my joy is going to be my God. We all know how to rejoice. You know, I watched two good football games yesterday. And I saw thousands and thousands of people who rejoiced at the victory of a football team. And players who, you know, I'm just amazed at the inane questions that sports announcers ask the coach and players. But it reveals what our nation is founded upon. Because they get them together, you know, and they got, who's the coach of the Jets? What's his name? Rex Ryan. And this woman sticks a microphone in his face, and he'd already said that his goal was to beat Peyton Manning. It was a personal thing with him. And she asked him this question: "How does it feel?" And then she interviewed that running back who used to play for San Diego, I think. LaDainian Tomlinson. How does it feel? We're a people who are just tuned into how I happen to feel today. We've got to divorce ourselves from such foolishness. And Paul says here very clearly, rejoice in the Lord. Not in the recent victory of your favorite football team. Not in your latest accomplishments in your career. Not in the possessions that you have gathered together. Not in the achievements that you have made, but rejoice in the Lord. And folks, we have got to figure out how to do that. And have that being regularly the content of our mind and soul. I am rejoicing in the Lord. We sang some hymns about that this morning. I attempted to direct your attention to think about the fact that we have a lot to rejoice in. But if you have never felt a burden of your own sin, the destiny of hell, the lost condition of mankind, how will you ever rejoice in the Lord? But if you know, because of the Scriptures, that your sin has been forgiven, that your future is with Christ, then you have the capacity every moment of the day to view life through the lens of what God has done and will do for you. And you can rejoice in the Lord. Now I know that scores of you live that way. Don't let anybody tell you that's a foolish way to live. That's a naive way to live. That is the way God's people live. They are filled with the fullness of Christ and all that He has done. To just open that up a little bit more, turn with me back to the book of Isaiah chapter 58, and I want you to see that it's not a new concept at all. God's people have always been called to live this way. Here in the 58th chapter of the book of Isaiah, verse 13, God says to His people, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride in the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." It is interesting how Israel's relationship to the Sabbath day was so reflective on the condition of the nation. The Sabbath day was the day of God's rest. And they were to isolate that day and on that particular day place their full attention and devotion upon God and His things. It is only more severe today under Christ than it was then. For the book of Hebrews tells us that we have been called to the Sabbath of God. Those who have entered into His rest. And it is to be an expression of our every day. So it is not just on Sunday that we delight in the things of the Lord, but we delight in Him every moment of every day. I think that such a carnality has arisen among what is termed normal Christianity that we no longer find it sufficient to delight in the merciful act of God, but we must have something more from Him. more than what He has promised, more than the future, must have something now. It's interesting how religion had fallen apart for Israel. There in the 58th chapter of Isaiah, verse 13 and 14, he tells them positively, here's what I want you to do. In verse 3 and 4, he shows them negatively, here is what you have done to religion. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and smite with a fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your own voice heard on high. I'm amazed how much in Christian books today I read about fasting and things like that as the ways to manipulate God into your agenda and get the answers to your prayers. It's open, it's blatant, it's out there. They teach it as though it were gospel. It is horrendous heresy. We are taught to rejoice in the Lord and be satisfied and contented with things as they are. For He will never leave you nor forsake you. If you go down with me in Philippians chapter 4, I want you to see how the apostle illustrates this. Verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Here he is, rejoicing in the Lord. That now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. He's not rejoicing in the Philippian church that now at last they're able to care for him again. He's rejoicing in the Lord that the Lord's using them to do such thing. Wherein ye also were careful, but ye lacked opportunity. He doesn't scold them. And then he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. We have got to come back to that simple ground of rejoicing in the Lord and being content with things as they are. The third thing that's mentioned is in verse 5 of our text. Let your moderation be known to all men. If we are going to live in peace, we are going to have to be moderate people. I don't know what some of your other translations that you may carry say about this word moderate and how it's translated. The Greek word itself talks about a gentle, even temperedness. There is one translation that says, let your sweet reasonableness be made known unto all men. Let me first talk to you about the sense of being known to all men. It means this gentle temperedness, this sweet reasonableness, needs to be a characteristic of how you live before all people. Not argumentative. Not overly ambitious and threatening. But a gentle, even temperedness. A word that we could use would be relax. Isn't that interesting? What a word that is for us today in the American economy. Relax! When voices from all over cry, go for all you can get! Listen, I'm going to get a lot more than I can get in just a little while because the Lord's at hand. Why all this eagerness and ambition for this vanity of this world? If we really believe that, we ought to live in some form of moderation in this world. Do you really believe the promises of Scripture? Do you believe in the integrity of our God? Do you believe that He's created a heaven for us and a blessedness by and by? Well, a natural reaction to that is a little gentle sweetness and moderation in this life. Not so driven. It would do us all well, I think, to learn Baloo's song. Remember Baloo in Jungle Book? And he's kind of getting on Bagheera's case. Calls him Old Baggy. And he says to him, "Old Baggy, you need to relax. You're just too tense." And then he sings this song. I wish I could sing it for you. "Look for the bare necessities, the simple bare necessities. Forget about your worry and your strife." I want you to see that that is a biblical admonition. Don't be so driven about these things that are so senseless in the end. Now, we live on either side of these things, and somehow we have to learn how to live balanced in the middle of them. Some of us are just so idle that we'll get nothing done, while others are so ambitious that they drive everybody around them crazy. A little moderation. If you want to know what moderate is, I'll tell you. That's a joke. Sometimes, somehow, it's found in the balance between us. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. A verse that was shared with me years ago that I constantly have to battle with. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you want." Do you have a translation like mine? "Be content with such things as you think you should have." This is pretty clear, isn't it? "Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." "Live within your means and rest happily there." Peace. It comes from living with those who will reconcile themselves to the values and standards of God. It comes as we rejoice in the Lord. And it comes as we face life with a gentle, sweet reasonableness and moderation as to this world. I would just like to add one more thing to this. It may speak to you, it may not, depending on where you are in life. But another aspect of this is, be comfortable in your own skin. You know, so often we wish we had the abilities, strengths, or whatever of others. You know, when we have a man like George Houghton come here and open the scriptures and preach to us, and you begin to understand the content of that man's mind, I just am so jealous of that. It doesn't give me an ill relationship to George. But I'm thinking, man, what I could do with a mind like that. And I'm reminded that I've got the mind that God gave me. It holds the things that He wants me to hang on to. It's no reason to be lazy and not work at learning more. But we need to be content in our own skin and who and what we are. The last point, chapter 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing. Now, that's really a good translation of that. We've kind of disrupted our idea of carefulness. It means to be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. If I want peace, I need to live with those who are reconciled to the things of God, because that's the only place where I'll find peace. I need to rejoice in the Lord. I need to be moderate as to the expression of my life in this world and these vain things. And then I must never be anxious. You know how we say this? We pray, Lord, change my circumstances so I don't worry anymore. Don't put me in these places that are so challenging and so disrupting. And I think God is saying, I'm going to continue to put you into those places till you know how to live in those places, trusting in me. Be anxious for nothing. How do we do that? By prayer. Notice what the text goes on to say. But in everything, rather than being anxious about it, make your prayer and supplication with thanksgiving unto the Lord. Let your request be made known unto Him. There was a situation that came into our family years ago that drove us to, well, we've had a lot of them, that drove us to anxiety. And every time when it would just become so thick you could cut it with a knife, when all of life seemed to be crumbling before us and there was nothing left but despair, Charlotte and I would go back to the bedroom and we'd get on our knees and pray. And we'd learn how to leave our cares with the Lord. And then get up and walk through those events trusting in Him. That is how we are called upon to live. That is peace. Peace is being reconciled to God. Peace is rejoicing in His good gifts and provision. Peace is a moderate view to this goofy world. And peace is trusting in God in every event of life. And that peace will keep your heart. That peace will keep your mind. That peace will protect you as you walk with God. Peace is not something that we pray for, folks. Peace is something that we go out and take. We take it from God. He shows us how to live in that land. He shows us how to arrive there. And He says, having arrived there, my peace will keep you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word today. Thank You that it is so abundantly clear. Thank You that we can trust it in all of its promises. And Lord, I pray that we will increasingly learn how to live in the land of peace. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.